Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, King of kings and Lord of lords, majestic in all your ways, we are thankful for the privilege of being called your children. We are thankful that you continue to take care of us in ways that we can never imagine or conceive of. We are thankful for your faithfulness. We are thankful that we have been given this privilege to assemble together this morning to study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So it is a request, Heavenly Father, that God the Holy Spirit will speak to each and every one of us, providing us the concentration that we need as we go through your word. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, where we're dealing with the desirability of prophecy over tongue. He reads in the 1984 edition of the NIV, "Follow the word of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I will like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in a tongue, unless he interprets so that the church may be benefited." Now recall that the message of this section of what we're looking at is that the church should be more zealous about prophesying than to speaking in tongues, while being mindful of the importance of love. In pursuant to this message, our last study was concerned with the reasons the church should be more zealous about the exercise of the gift of prophecy than the gift of speaking in tongues. We had stated that there are two general reasons the apostle supplied in verses 2 to 4 in support of the preference of prophecy to speaking in tongues. Now the first is that speaking in tongues is usually directed by and to God. The second is that the exercise of the gift of prophecy builds up believers spiritually, unlike the exercise of gift of speaking in tongues. We ended our last study by asserting that the apostle, beginning in verse 3, enumerates how speaking actively associated with prophecy benefits believers. So we continue our study by examining the things the apostle enumerated in verse 3. Now there are three related things that the exercise of the gift of prophecy does for believers, as given in that clause of verse 3 again. It says, "But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort." Now the first is, of course, is building up of believers spiritually, as given in that phrase, for the for their strengthening. Now the word strengthening is translated from a Greek word that has two categories of meanings. A first category of meaning refers to the process of building, and so means building or construction. The literal meaning of a building process is not really found in the New Testament, but it is found in the Septuagint in Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 17. Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 17. It reads, Pharaoh with his mighty army and great herd will be of no help to him in war. When rams are built and siege works erected to destroy many lives. See that verbal phrase, and siege works erected to destroy many lives of the NIV is more literally from the Greek of the Septuagint, and the building of siege works to destroy many lives, indicating then the process of building siege works. However, we do find the figurative meaning of building process used in the New Testament with such meaning as edifying or edification or even building up. So we find Apostle Paul use this word in the spiritual sense of edification in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 19. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 19. It is, have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ. And everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. Now that phrase, for your strengthening of the NIV, may alternatively be rendered for your edification or for your upbuilding. Now the apostle also used the Greek word in the figurative sense of building up the Corinthians spiritually. Still in 2 Corinthians, look at chapter 13, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10. Second Corinthians, chapter 13, verse 10. It reads, this is why I write these things when I'm absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority, the authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. So here, figuratively building up spiritual, of course. Now, a second category of meaning of the Greek word in question really refers to the result then of construction, the result of that construction process. And so it simply means building or edifice. Now the literal meaning of building as a result of construction is used in a disciple's description to the Lord Jesus Christ about the greatness of the temple in Jerusalem, as reported in Mark chapter 13, verse 1. Mark chapter 13, verse 1. He reads, as he was leaving the temple, one of the disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." That's a Greek word translated buildings here, of course. Now, the meaning of building is used figuratively by Apostle Paul to describe the church in Corinth, and so to really describe every local church in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 reads, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." So believers are described as God's building. Now the meaning building, figuratively, refers to spiritual or resurrection body, as the apostle used it to convey that our present body will be replaced, with a more permanent eternal body in the eternal state, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is, "Now we know that if the earthly things we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." So the building we have, part of it is our eternal body, the resurrection body that we have. Now it is in this second category of meaning, although in a figurative sense, that our Greek word is used in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. And so the word has a sense of building up. That is, the act of bringing something closer to fullness or completion. That act of bringing something closer or to fullness. Now this doesn't prophecy is intended to enhance spiritual growth of believers. That's what the apostle, the Holy Spirit is teaching us through the apostle. The spiritual growth could be in the believer's faith, as stated in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. It reads, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you have for each other is increasing." See, that your faith is growing. That is part of their understanding of truth is increasing, and their ability to trust the Lord is also increasing. Now, spiritual growth may be adding of knowledge. Now, that's why a whole lot of Christians don't understand why doctrine is important. It has to have knowledge of the spiritual things. So that's why I say spiritual growth may be adding of knowledge to the believer about God through prophecy. Now it is growth in the knowledge of God, the Son, that the Holy Spirit referenced through Apostle Peter in the command of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Second Peter chapter 3 verse 18. Second Peter chapter 3 verse 18 reads, "May grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Now, so the gift of prophecy then, no doubt, is intended to help the spiritual growth of believers. But it is sustained teaching of the Word of God that leads to spiritual maturity. Now, we say this because the concern is that of advancing spiritually, the gift of teaching is needed. Thus, the human author of Hebrews implies that every advancement require that we have to go in terms of progressing spiritually requires moving from basic doctrines to advanced doctrine, as we read in Hebrews chapter 6 verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 6 verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 6 verses 1 and 2. He reads, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment." Now, these are considered basic doctrines that believers need to have. But for more advancement, he said we need to get to some more advanced doctrines of the Bible. So anyway, prophecy is preferable to speaking in tongues because it helps to build up or to strengthen believers spiritually, implying that believers will then grow both in faith and in their knowledge of God. Now, the second thing gift of prophecy serves is to provide exhortation to believers, as in the use of the word encouragement in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 3 where we're studying. Look at that word encouragement. Now the word encouragement is translated from a Greek word that may refer to the lifting up of another spirit, that is comfort, consolation, as it is used by Apostle Paul in his description of God, what he does for them in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 3. Second Corinthians. And of course, hold on to Second Corinthians. I'm going to pick up another passage in Second Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 1 verse 3 reads, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort." That's a Greek word here, paraklesis. Now, while the meaning comfort is possible, meaning in our passage, But because of the third word that the apostle used, it is unlikely that the apostle used the Greek word in our verse in this, at this particular point with this meaning of comfort. Now that aside, the Greek word may mean appeal or request, as Apostle Paul used it to describe a request made to Titus regarding the Corinthians, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 17. Second Corinthians chapter 8, verse 17. It is, for Titus not only welcome our appeal, here Greek words translate appeal, our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. Now the Greek word may refer to the act of emboldening another in belief or course of action. Hence means encouragement, exhortation, as it is used by Apostle Paul to describe what is truly realized by the Philippians who complete his joy, as we read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 reads, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. Now, he goes on, that will be what will complete his joy. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, the word has a sense of exhortation. Exhortation. That is, of course, the act of earnestly supporting or encouraging an action. Hence, words of prophecy will be used to exhort or encourage believers to be faithful to God. So it can be said that the believers remain true to what they believe or enhance what they believe, as that was what Apostle Paul and Barnabas did in their first missionary journey to those they have already preached the gospel to who responded, according to Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Now this is they have preached the gospel to these individuals, those who have responded, and as they were going back, they started to stop by there and encourage those who have responded to the gospel message. So that's what we have here. Say, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. Here we find truly how those who are faithful pastors, who are faithful to the word of God, they have to be honest. The idea of all these things we have here today, to me, is nothing but all of them amount to what they call prosperity preaching. Everything that is designed to indicate that the life of a Christian is a life of continuous blessing on this planet. That's not true in the respect of how people think about it. Our Christian life is a difficult life. However, I say, and the way I describe, it's a difficult life, but an enjoyable and a rewarding life. It's difficult. If it's not difficult, you probably not living it. It is difficult. Those who live it will know it is difficult. But it is rewarding, satisfying, and you find peace in the midst of all the difficulty. So that's what we have here. The apostles were very truthful to them. Look at what he says. We must go through many hardships. Now, you don't hear that today. They say, you come to Christ and that's it. Everything, you'll be prospering. You will have everything. Now, that's what the apostle didn't tell them that. Because he said, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. That is one of the reasons many of us in this country today, we are looking for the government to fight for us. Instead of knowing that's not their function. Government were not designed to fight for Christians. They were designed to rule human beings. Now, what are we trying to do? We are trying to keep ourselves from hardship. So we don't want to believe what the Bible says is true of believers. So we want them to come help us. And I tell people, look at the mess Christianity got into after the 12th century once the Roman Empire, or Emperor in particular, Constantine, once he got involved in helping the church. Everything went down the tube, as they say. Because that's when they begin to water down what the gospel means. They begin to water down what it means to be a Christian. Because the church is now the state. That's not Christianity. Look at what we have here. There must be suffering. That's hardship. That's what we all have to contend with. It is not easy to be a Christian. That's my point. And the Apostle Paul is telling them the truth. Not some of these things that we hear today. Anyway, exhortation, of course, will imply paying attention to everything a believer has been taught. It's for this reason that the human author calls his instruction to the original recipients of his epistle as exhortation. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 22. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 22. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 22 reads, brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you only a short letter. Now the point is that the exercise of the gift of prophecy is aimed at exhortation towards believers in such a way as to cause us to remain faithful to God's word. So that's the second thing. So that we have this exhortation to remain faithful to God's word and to have faith in Christ. A third thing the gift of prophecy does is to provide comfort to believers, as is in the use of the phrase. Look at what we're studying. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. Look at that phrase again. It says, and comfort. And comfort. Now, the word comfort here is translated from a Greek word that appears only here in the Greek New Testament and refers to to that which serves as encouragement to one who is depressed or one in grief. And so, the word means encouragement, comfort, consolation. Now they see why, although the first one we looked at, we said, yeah, it could mean comfort, but because of this particular second Greek word, that is best that we do not use the meaning comfort, but exhortation in the first one. Anyway, so then, the apostle, they really not elaborate on the comfort. He just says, I'm comfort. And again, like I said, the word has to do, refer to providing encouragement to someone who is depressed or in grief. Nonetheless, though, we should recognize that the gift of prophecy will have resulted in providing comfort to those who are discouraged, so to say. Now, this comfort will be similar to what Prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. That's a promise you need to hold on to many, many times in your life as you face various situations of life where you think your life is threatened. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. It is, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now it is possible that some believers may be concerned about their salvation. And through the words of prophecy, they hear then the words of comfort about their salvation, similar to what the Holy Spirit eventually wrote down through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 35. Romans Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 35. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 35. It is, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that can condemn? Christ Jesus, who died? More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. That's a comfort. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness, or danger of sword? So here is given the encouragement. He's given the comfort. No matter what it is, this is a comfort, the comfort given to believers. Maybe those who are wavering about their salvation. And he's saying to them, brothers, of course, the Holy Spirit, nothing is going to change your relationship with God. That's been established through Christ. None of these things that we mentioned can change them, including Satan and all his forces that he uses. They can't separate us from the love of God in Christ. So anyway, the point is then is that the words of prophecy are meant then to be beneficial to believers than speaking in tongues, that is by and directed to God. Now, the apostle not only gives samples of the usefulness of the gift of prophecy, but he continued with contrasting gift of prophecy and gift of speaking in tongues. Now, this he did by indicating that the exercise of the gift of tongues is beneficial primarily to the one who exercises it. It is this that is given then in the first sentence, the passage where we start in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4. Look at what it says. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Now the word edifies is translated from a Greek verb related to the Greek noun used in verse 3 of that 1 Corinthians chapter 14. That we indicated means building up, the noun. Anyway, the Greek verb may mean to build in the sense of to erect a structure, as it is used in the Lord's charge against the Jews of his time for building monuments for the prophets their forefathers killed, as we read in Luke chapter 11, verse 48. Luke chapter 11, verse 48. Luke chapter 11, verse 48 reads, "So you testify that you approve of what your forefathers did. They killed the prophets and you build their tombs." Now the word may mean to help improve ability to function in living responsibly and effectively. Hence, the word may simply mean to strengthen. As it is used to describe the action of the Holy Spirit in the early church, as we read in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. It reads, "Then the church," because this is what happened after the persecutions and so forth more or less subsided a little bit with the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Anyway, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Now the word may mean to build up in the sense of believers strengthening one another, as the word is used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 11. First Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 11. It is, Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing. In other words, you build it, you encourage and build each other up through the Word of God, through what you learn. Now, the Greek word may mean to rebuild, as Apostle Paul used it to describe a return to the law that he has preached against as not required for salvation that came through faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, his preaching is, it's not that the law is bad, the law has its function. But he said that it's not intended to bring salvation. And that means everything associated with it, like circumcision and so on. And so, when people were attacking him, in every way he was trying to defend himself and indicated that if he went back preaching things like circumcision, then he wouldn't be having the problem that he's having, and more so that he will prove to himself to be a lawbreaker, as he writes in Galatians chapter 2, verse 18. Galatians chapter 2, verse 18. Say, if I rebuild, that's a Greek word, oikodomio, here it's translated rebuild. Say, if I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I'm a lawbreaker. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4, the Greek word means to build up in the sense of to help improve a person's moral strength or conscience, or simply to strengthen a person spiritually. To strengthen a person spiritually. Now, the apostle states then, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But he does not tell us immediately in what sense that person who speaks in tongue edifies or builds up self spiritually. Didn't say immediately. Now the apostle though probably meant that a person who speaks in tongue is involved in a spiritual activity that benefits only the individual, and that is before God. Now this we say because the apostle later in this 14th chapter speaks of a person who speaks in tongues being involved in praising God or offering thanks to God, only known by him. According to 1 Corinthians that we're studying, look at chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. First Corinthians chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. It is, if you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. So that is probably the case that in a person who speaks in tongues can be praising God. God knows that, but the other believers don't know that he or she is praising God. And so what benefit will he do? They can't join in to say amen. That is, we agree to what you're saying. Anyway, it is possible though that a person then who speaks in tongues may recognize that the individual is in a special relationship with God because of such a gift or that such a person becomes more assured of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the person. That's personal. It doesn't benefit another person. Now, whatever the situation happened to be, the apostle intended to convey that the benefit of speaking in tongues is limited to the one who exercises the gift under certain conditions. Now, under the condition, no one can interpret or explain what the person is saying. Now, so be that as it may, since the apostle is contrasting the exercise of the gift of tongues to that of the gift of prophecy, he indicated that the gift of prophecy benefits the church, in contrast to that of speaking in tongues that benefits that person only. Now, it is this benefit to the church that is, he stated then in the last clause of 1 Corinthians 14 verse 4 where we're studying. It is, "But he who prophesies edifies the church." Now we have here, actually in the past, we have considered the word prophecies. But let me refresh your mind, the sense in which the Greek word translated prophecies is used in our verse. It is in the sense of to proclaim an inspired message, either of proper behavior or a standard, or of future events. Now, it is not the same as teaching what has already been revealed in the scripture, or preaching a sermon, as some people tend to indicate that, you know, today that prophesying is the same as teaching, or no, it's not. It has to be an inspired message, not explaining what's already written. So inspired messages benefit the church, as that is what is meant by the verbal phrase where we're starting, edifies the church. Now, edifying or building up the church, as we have noted previously, will include them in providing information that will lead to more knowledge of God, as well as instructions regarding how believers should conduct themselves. However, we should also recognize that prophesying could enable a local church to act generously towards other believers. And we're talking about as a group, not individually, as a group, a local church. Now, we say this because the generosity of the church in Antioch towards believers in Jerusalem was due to the gift of exercise of the gift of prophecy. Now, the example I reference though is really described in Acts chapter 11, verses 29 through 30. Acts chapter 11, verses 29 through 30. And hold on to that chapter. It is, "The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the believers living, for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul." See, this generosity is the cause of the exercise of the gift of prophecy. Something was going to happen in that area. A prophet foretold about it, and that led the church to begin to prepare to help their fellow believers. And that's what has been foretold to them. It's recorded. Go to the same Acts 11. Look at verse 27 through 28. Verse 27 reads, during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Now one of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. That's when it was fulfilled. But how did these believers prepare? Because they have been warned. A prophet told them something is going to happen. Now there are 10 times I believe all these people who argue that we shouldn't have, you know, that grief doesn't really help much today. And there are certain times that some disasters have taken place. It would have been nice if somebody had the gift of prophecy, test believers in that area, this is coming, you better get out or you whatever, prepare. So to tell me that it's not needed flies at the face of what we're reading here. Because here it is. It's to help a church that may be in trouble because of the coming famine. Anyway, the church in Antioch would really not have known to do what they did without the gift of prophecy that was exercised by Prophet Agabus. And so we would like to know again ahead of time of a coming disaster to help prepare the church to be generous towards those who may be affected. So the point is that the gift of prophecy helps to build up the moral character of believers in the church of Christ. That, of course, will include the activity of generosity when necessary. So anyway, the apostle wrote then in the last clause of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 4, "But he who prophesies edifies the church." Now the word church is translated from a Greek word that we have considered in detail in a past study. But usually in some cases, this is one of those situations, of course, that I will review what I said previously about the word translated church is the Greek word ecclesia. And I do so for the benefit of those who were not there when we examine the word in detail, or those who just for the first time they turn on and they listen to this lesson. They haven't known what we studied in the past. Of course, it's also a refresher to those who were in our study in the past. Now, the Greek word may refer to a group of citizens assembled for social political activities, and so means assembly, gathering, as it is in the riotous group that rose up against Apostle Paul at Athens, as recorded in Acts chapter 19, verse 32. Now, this is not in my note, but not too long ago, I just read an article and where a pastor was advocating that Christians ought to be so political. And he said that the church actually is a social political group. And I said, this is how people take a word out of context and mix it up. Because sure, the Greek word ecclesia has that meaning of a social political activities. People who are gathered for that. And so now he wants to make it to refer to the Christian church. I'm going to see that's quite not correct. Anyway, here the word is used to refer to those who have assembled to give trouble to Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 19 verse 32. It reads, "The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not know why they were there. They just sound good to be there." So that's what you see about crowd. They just, people whip up some fear or something, and people are just dancing to it. Anyway, here again, the Greek word is translated assembly. Now, the Greek word may be used to describe people with shared belief, hence means community, congregation. It is in the sense that it is in this sense that the word is used to describe Israel in the desert in Acts chapter 7, verse 38. Acts chapter 7, verse 38. Acts chapter 7, verse 38. It is, he was in the assembly in the desert with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, and he received living words to pass on to us. Now, most of our English versions use the meaning congregation instead of the word assembly that you have here in the NIV in order to translate the Greek word ecclesia in our passage. Now, although the authorized version, the King James version, used the word church to translate it, so he said he was in the church in the desert. But the new King James version, in a sense, he now used the word congregation instead of the church that they used in 1611. Now, the word in the sense of referring to people with shared belief is used predominantly in the scripture in six different ways. In other words, the Greek word is used for sure to refer to people with shared belief, but that is used in six different ways, as I'm going to show, and it doesn't fit what that pastor was advocating. The first, it is used in the Septuagint relating to the word Lord to describe the assembly of the people of God, that is Israel, as it is used in the Greek translation of the Septuagint of Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 2. It reads, no one born of a forbidden marriage, where forbidden marriage will be between Israel and non-Israelites. No one born of it from, you know, because of their heathens, pagans. No one born of a forbidden marriage, nor any of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the tenth generation. Now, the phrase here, the assembly of the Lord, refers to the lost people, or God, or the people of God. Now, that aside, that word assembly is really translated from a Hebrew word that is a general word for assembly. But it is this word that that is translated in the Septuagint with our Greek word that is given the meaning church. Now, even without the use of the word Lord, the Greek word used in the Septuagint refers to the congregation of believers in the Old Testament, as it is used by the psalmist also in the Septuagint of Psalm chapter 22, verse 22. Psalm chapter 22, verse 22, We're looking at time. It's time for break, and after break, we'll look at it.